Amen. Let's take our Bibles out again, congregation, turning back in God's Word to the book of Leviticus as we study in Leviticus. And we find our place tonight in chapter 10 as we continue in our expositions. And I'd like to, as we'll be looking at this chapter in its totality this evening, I just want to read in your hearing, before we pray, the first three verses which contain this very striking and dramatic event in the life and history of Israel. Leviticus chapter 10, and beginning with verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you tonight as again we come before your holy and inerrant word. And Father, as we come to this chapter in Leviticus, we come, Lord, with a profound awareness of your holiness and of your call for us as your people to do as you have commanded as we worship you. Help us, Lord, that we would see in this chapter the historical narrative, the reality of what happened in ancient Israel, but let us see beyond that to the abiding principle that is as true today as it was for them back then, that you are a God who calls his people to approach you in that wonderful privilege of worship, but that we must approach you by your authorized and appointed means. Father, help us that we would be satisfied with doing just that and with doing nothing but that, so that you may receive all the glory and we would be found in glad submission to what your will is in your worship. Father, we pray that your word would teach us, and that those apart from Christ, by your sovereign mercy and grace, would have the ability to see their sin for what it is, and the Savior for who he is, and that they might be enabled by your sovereign grace and mercy to embrace the Lord Jesus and trust in him, and thereby find cleansing and forgiveness of sin. Father, we thank you for that salvation and deliverance. And we pray this all in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we come tonight to chapter 10, this is probably one of the most familiar chapters in all of the book of Leviticus. In fact, most of us probably have heard this story of Nadab and Abihu. And of course, as we have already been saying, this forms a section within the book. Of course, you had the first seven chapters that laid out all the various regulations about the various offerings. This is the offering. This is what you are to bring. This is how you are to bring it. This is what the priests are to do. This is what the people are to do. This is the portion the priests may consume. This is to be completely burnt up. This portion of the sacrifice is to be taken outside the camp. All of those various regulations. Very specific, very detailed. That gives us a hint to what we think about when we come to chapter 10. And that is, God is concerned with doing exactly as he has said in his worship. In chapters 8 through 10, this is a unit. And this unit is dealing specifically with the topic of the priests. We noted in chapter 8, the ordination of the priests. In chapter 9, the initiation of their service in the priesthood. So you had them ordained and installed. then you had them actually engaged in priestly duties. But then in chapter 10, we read sadly about the deviation of the priests from that duty they were called to perform. That is the story of Nadab and Abihu. As we look tonight, we of course remember the backdrop, chapter 9. Chapter 9 we looked at last week. And that of course was a wonderful, wonderful record of God's people having all of that worship done in accordance as God had commanded. We noted the instructions that God gave for the offerings in chapter 9, offerings that the priests were to offer for themselves and then for the people, verses 3 and 4. We noted in verse 4 the reason for those offerings. It was because the Lord was going to appear before you, God says, access through atonement. We noted the preparation for the offerings. The people gladly complied with the call to bring the sacrifices. They did as God had called them to do. And Moses announced before the people publicly that God and the glory of the Lord would appear in that glorious statement. Verses 7 through 21, you have there last week the description of those offerings that were given. And then the conclusion was a high watermark in the story. Blessings were bestowed. You remember Aaron, he blessed the people. Then he and Moses went into the tent of meeting. They came out of the tent of meeting. And what happened? They blessed the people again with a second blessing. And then there was the glory of the Lord appearing dramatically, profoundly, miraculously. And all the offerings were consumed with the fire of the Lord. The people, how did they respond? At the very end, verse 24, whenever they saw this, they shouted and they fell on their faces. There was this mixture of reverence and joy, of exaltation, and a sense of great fear and reverence before the Lord. So we think about the fire coming and consuming in that mixture of fear and joy. It would be that same fire from the Lord that takes up our concern in chapter 10. The fire that represented the acceptance of the offerings is now a fire that is going to represent the judgment of God upon those who are offering God's work to Him. This chapter here, Matthew Henry says, he says, quote, "The story is a sad story. Indeed, it is a sad interruption that is an interruption into the institutions of the Levitical law as much in its sadness as that as the golden calf was to the account of the erecting of the tabernacle." That's where this ranks in terms of a low watermark, as it were. You had the golden calf, and now you have the death of Nadab and Abihu. This tragic accident happened on that very day or the very next day. So, and many commentators would tell us that this is still a continuation of that first day of service. And this happened. So after a great, high, glorious experience, there was this terrible departure and deviation from God's command. Someone has said this, often at the beginning of a new era in redemptive history, the Lord brings judgment upon His people to warn them and to call them to obey Him. And the author lists some examples of that. You say, well, where do you get that? When Israel entered the promised land, Joshua chapter 7, there was the sin of Achan. When the ark was brought to Jerusalem, 2 Samuel chapter 6, there was the death of Uzzah. In the early church after Pentecost, what a high watermark, Pentecost, the Spirit has come. And then you have chapter 5, the death of Ananias and Sapphira. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's these judgments, these warnings at these different epochs. Let's look tonight, beginning in verse 1. We note the people involved in this. It says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. Now, if you'll turn back with me in your Bibles, back to chapter 28 of Exodus, we are told that Aaron's family comprised the priesthood, of course, and indeed that was what God had commanded. And in chapter 28, look with me, please, in chapter 28, verse 1, God lays out before their ordination that this was to be their calling. Exodus 28 and verse 1, "Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him, from among the people of Israel, to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons." And then we have a listing of all the sons: Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And so here you have Aaron and his four sons. Now, turning back to Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab was the eldest. So he's listed first in Exodus 28. He was the eldest, and his name, Nadab, literally means spontaneous. Or it could be translated as liberal. I don't think in the sense that we might call someone a liberal today, but that is the way you could translate Nadab from the root of the Hebrew. Abihu means he or God is my father. Now that is a great name to have. God is my father. We would like that to be our epitaph as well. God is our heavenly father. We read of Nadab and Abihu, along with Aaron, and along with those 70, that they were a part of that group that worshiped from afar as Moses went up to meet the Lord on Mount Sinai. That's recorded for us in Exodus chapter 24. So these are the people, the two sons, two of the four sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. What is it that they did that was wrong? Well, the problem, we are told in verse 10, is that each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The word there, unauthorized, is the Hebrew word zara, Z-A-R-A. That's the literal Hebrew word. It's translated in the King James as strange. And that's a good way to translate the word. That's a very acceptable understanding because it could be understood as unauthorized, as strange or foreign, as that which is inappropriate or illegitimate. All of those terms are appropriate terms. They did, and here the writer gives us more detail, the nature of what they did at the very end of verse 1, they did something which God had not commanded, which he had not commanded them. Whatever they did, exactly whatever they did, it was, in a very summary statement, something that God had not commanded them to do. It was doing that which God had not commanded. Well, of course, the question for us tonight is, well, what exactly was it that they did that was wrong? And we must confess, we cannot be absolutely certain exactly what it was. The Hebrew rabbis had over a dozen opinions on this subject as to exactly what it was they did that was not commanded. And I'm not going to go through a list of 12 different things, but let me go through a list of about 4 different things that are often suggested by evangelical, Bible-believing Christian teachers as to exactly what it was that they did that was not commanded. Some have suggested that what they did was that they actually were intoxicated whenever they offered this service unto the Lord. You say, well, where in the world do you get that in verse 1? Well, if you'll look down with me, please, in verse 8, you'll note that in verse 8, you have this instruction. It says, the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. So there's that idea of drinking with death. It shall be a statute, verse 9, a statute forever throughout your generations. Verse 10, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. So there are those who have said, well, what they did, it wasn't so much what they did, but it was their state bodily that they were in whenever they did what they were doing. They were serving the Lord, but they were inebriated. They were intoxicated, or at least somehow, at some extent, under the influence of strong drink. And while many have suggested this, I think that the prohibition in verse 9 is likely better understood in the direct context of verse number 10. Their duty was to distinguish between clean and unclean, holy, and that which was common. And so I think the idea of abstaining from strong drink when they went into the tent of meeting is specifically in relation to having a clarity of thought so that they could make those distinctions. So I don't think that's what's going on here. Secondly, some have said what they did in offering this strange fire is that they offered this offering at the wrong time of the day. So it wasn't exactly what they did, but they did it at the wrong time, not when God had commanded. And so if you would turn back again to Exodus chapter 30. And in Exodus chapter 30, notice please verse 7 and 8. Exodus 30 and verse 7, it says, and Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it every morning when he dresses the lamps. He shall burn it, and when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. So that you have those two times. You have the morning and you have twilight. Perhaps they, now turning back to Leviticus 10, perhaps they were offering this, but they were doing it at the wrong time. And so it wasn't according to what God had commanded. Others have suggested, no, it wasn't they were intoxicated. It wasn't that they were doing their service and the specific thing they were doing was at the wrong time of the day. But actually the problem was when they were doing this service there around the altar of incense, they stepped into the Holy of Holies. And that was their sin. You say, well, where in the world do you get that? Well, turn with me if you will. If you're in Leviticus 10, look with me over in chapter 16. And in chapter 16, we have these words. Leviticus 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. So it's immediately in the context of what we're just reading in Leviticus chapter 10. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die, for I will appear in a cloud over the mercy seat. So you see how some might take these words here and read it back into Leviticus 10. Because the immediate reference in verse 1 is the death of Nadab and Abihu. And then you read here in verse 2, don't do this. Why? So that you don't die, which is exactly what happened to Nadab and Abihu. So is that what is going on here? Well, if you will recall, and we looked at the construction of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, we looked at that many, many studies in our going through the book of Exodus. There, of course, is the outer court. Then you have the tent, and the tent is divided, isn't it? You have the holy place, that's the outer part of the tent, and then you have the Holy of Holies, and that's the holiest place of all, the Holy of the Holies. Well, the altar of incense, you think about that, and I don't have a picture for you to look at, but the altar of incense is right next to the veil before you go into the Holy of Holies. So the suggestion in this particular interpretation is that they were offering incense on that altar of incense, and somehow, perhaps inadvertently, they stepped behind the veil and got into the Holy of Holies. And so, therefore, they were judged as a result. Well, what do we think of this particular interpretation? And obviously, we know more about that. We know the high priest was allowed to go in there once a year, and it was only the high priest who could do that on the Day of Atonement. But I think that the text itself, now turning back to Leviticus 10, it doesn't mention anything like some sort of encroachment into a place they should not have been. So again, this is what commentators have suggested may be the case, but I don't see that as the reason. Now the fourth thing that is suggested, and this is really kind of a multiple of things that is suggested, I think this is probably the best option, at least as I understand it, is that they used either unauthorized utensils, incense, or fire in offering up what they did. It could be that they offered what they were doing with the wrong kind of censers. Now, what was a censer? It was a fire pan. And it could be that they used their own censers rather than the sacred censers. Well, that was not according to what God commanded. Or it could have been that the incense that they used was not the incense that God commanded, not according to the exacting prescription that God had given. If you will, turn back with me again. We were there just a moment ago, but turn back to Exodus 30 again. And notice in Exodus 30, now we read verses 7 and 8, but we did not read verse number 9. I want you to notice an interesting statement in verse 9 about incense. Here the instruction is, verse 9, you shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. And so there you have right there in verse 9, the very language, unauthorized incense. What was that incense that was to be offered? Well, if you look down to the very end of chapter 30 of Exodus, we read the various instructions. Verse 34, the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by a perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. And you shall beat some of it very small, and put part of it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. And then listen to what it says in verse 38. Whoever makes any like it to use as perfume shall be cut off from his people. So this is a very serious thing to God. The incense was to be made a certain way, and the instructions as to the ingredients are specified, and it was to be used for one purpose, and you were not to use it for anything else. Again, the exacting details of God's commands. So now turning back to Leviticus 10, it could be they used unauthorized utensils. It could have been they used unauthorized incense. Or thirdly, in kind of this umbrella of things unauthorized, they could have used unauthorized fire. The fire itself could have been unauthorized. They were to get their fire using their censers from the bronze altar. That was where God had ignited his fire, and that was the fire that was to be used. Well, you say, where could they have gotten fire from anywhere else? Well, there were other fires that were lit. You had these portions of meat and whatnot, and they were put in these boiling pots, and they were there surrounding them. So it may well be that instead of taking the fire from the brazen altar with this sacred censer to do their work as priest, they maybe had a shortcut and they took fire from another origin, and therefore they offered up strange fire. Now, there are some in interpreting what exactly that they did, and they have said, well, it could have been a combination of several of these things. In other words, there are some commentators who said they could have been intoxicated, doing something that was restricted only to Aaron as the high priest, doing it at the wrong time, and using unauthorized utensils and incense and fire. So I guess that would be a fifth option, just all the above. They were doing all of these things. But I think the most likely is this fourth option. It has something to do, and specifically, the fire itself seems to be what is pointing out, because that's what it says. They offered unauthorized or strange fire before the Lord. So I think that's perhaps the best of these various interpretations. Now, we don't have to create a new denomination if you disagree on this point. It's not like, you know, Baptists like to do those kind of things. And there are good options and good people that take different approaches. I don't think the exact thing that they did wrong is really the point. The point is that whatever it was not what God had commanded. And for you and me and for us tonight, that's what really is that point. The issue is they did not do what God had commanded. Well, as a result of this, we read in verse 2 of their punishment. It says, the fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. They, of course, had been warned that they were to do exactly as God had commanded. In fact, look back in chapter 8, during their ordination, in chapter 8, verse 35, it says, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. So here God is saying, do what I say, do what I command. You're not just going to get a slap on the wrist. You're going to die if you don't do what I say. And so here now, turning to chapter 10, they were warned to obey, and they did not, and they died as a result. Of course, this is a strike contrast between chapters 8 and 9, because in chapters 8 and 9, we read that repeated phrase throughout those chapters. They did as the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded. Remember that? It's repeated over and over and over again. As the Lord commanded. And then, bam, we hit this verse, and they didn't do what the Lord commanded. And as a result, they were judged and they died. The principle that is stated in verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said. This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Those privileged to be in God's presence have a special responsibility to exemplify his holiness and his glory. That's certainly what's going on here. And God is a holy God, and his worship is to be regulated by what God had commanded. Those priests were to do what God said, and they didn't do it in some way, the exact details of which we may never know for sure. Listen to what John Calvin says in his commentary. He says, quote, if we reflect how holy a thing God's worship is, the enormity of the punishment will by no means offend us. Besides, it was necessary that their religion should be sanctioned at its very commencement. For if God had suffered the sons of Aaron to transgress with impunity, they would have afterwards carelessly neglected the whole law. This, therefore, was the reason for such great severity, that the priests should anxiously watch against all profanation. That is, that they would not profane in any way what God would have us do in worship. Well, in verses 4 and 5, we read here about their bodies being removed. It says in verse 4, Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. Mishael and Elzaphan are Aaron's paternal first cousins. This was absolutely necessary. And in fact, if you will, turn with me in Leviticus 21. Why did this have to happen? Well, because contact with a corpse would make the priest unclean. And so we read in Leviticus 21 and verse 10, "The priest who is chief among his brothers, on whose head the anointing oil is poured, and who has been consecrated to wear the garments, shall not let the hair of his head hang loose or tear his clothes. He shall not go in to any dead bodies or make himself unclean, even for his father or for his mother. He shall not go out of the sanctuary, lest he profane the sanctuary of his God. For the consecration, the anointing oil of his God is on him. I am the Lord." That's why it's absolutely necessary. The bodies had to be removed, but Aaron couldn't do it, and his other sons couldn't do it, because these were the only three priests that were left, and they could not be made unclean by handling bodies. Notice in verses 6 and 7, the expressions of mourning were forbidden. It says in verse 6, they were not allowed to show those signs that were associated commonly with mourning. So Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and the wrath come upon all the congregation." This idea of hair hanging loose, most commentators would tell us this has to do with them removing their caps, moving their hats, and then their hair would hang loose. Others look at it perhaps a little differently, but that seems to be what's going on. The idea of tearing one's clothes, well, that is a sign of mourning. Jacob tore his clothes, Genesis 37:34. Job, we studied the book of Job. Job tore his clothes, Job chapter 1, verse 20. Notice in the end of verse 6, it says the nation was permitted to bewail the burning of these two priests. Verse 6, part B, it says, "But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled." So while the priests could not mourn, the nation was permitted to bewail the burning. John Gill says that this was, quote, "not so much at their death, but the cause of their death." In other words, the nation was to be mourning not because two people died. They were to be mourning because God's commandments were not obeyed. And so it should be for them a time of mourning for the nation. Notice in verse 7, they were not allowed to attend the funeral. That is, the priests were not. It says, "Do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is up on you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Now this, of course, is exactly what we just read in Leviticus chapter 21. They were doing what God had commanded. There were only three priests remaining. They had to continue in their service. They could not be relieved of their duties. They certainly could not become unclean and then forfeit their station and continue in that service to the Lord. That's the reason for all of this. Notice in verses 8 through 15, we have here a record of these priestly instructions given. Number one, they were prohibited from drinking strong drink when they entered the tabernacle. We just read that. Verse 8, the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. As Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is a brawler. As Ezekiel 44 and verse 21 says, no priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court. And so it was not a blanket prohibition in these verses of abstinence from alcohol in total, but from doing it when they entered into their service there at the tabernacle. Notice in verse 10 the duty of making these distinctions. They need a clarity of thought because it says, verse 10, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. There were three categories, and we'll deal with this in much more detail later in Leviticus, but there are three categories that the priests were responsible for making distinguishes about. The holy and the clean, that's one category. Something could be holy and clean, or it could be common and clean, or it could be unclean. So you have those three different distinctions that they were to be aware of. Holy means something that is set apart. It's sacred, separated for a holy purpose. So what was holy and clean? A few examples. The tabernacle, holy and clean. The priests, they were holy and clean. And they were to remain holy and clean. And how were they to do that? Well, one thing is don't handle a corpse. Or sacrificed animals. They were holy and they were clean. But then the other distinction was what could be called common and also clean. What was common and clean? Well, the land of Israel was common and it was clean. Now, the tabernacle was a part of the land of Israel, not technically speaking, but you think about it in terms of later on the temple. The tabernacle, that's set apart, but the rest of the land of God's people, that was common, but it was clean. The ordinary Israelites, they were common, that is, they weren't priests, but they were clean. So they were common and clean. Edible animals that were not eligible for the altar, such as deer, maimed livestock, or fish, that was common and it was clean. And the distinction there is between those animals set apart for sacrifice and those animals that were clean. You could eat them. But they weren't holy in that sense. They were not set apart. And then you have, thirdly, the unclean. The unclean would be the nations, in contrast to Israel, the Gentiles, in contrast to the Jews, are unclean animals. These would be animals that they weren't appropriate for the sacrifices. They weren't appropriate even to eat. For the common Israelite, they were totally unclean and they were to be avoided. And so those are, in a very, very quick synopsis, those were those distinctions that the priests had to make. These categories, holy, unholy, clean, and unclean. Notice in verse 11, they had the task of teaching God's law. You are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. And so all of the law generally and ritual purity specifically, all that was to be taught by the priests. Notice in verses 12 through 15, the word here about the consumption of priestly portions. Moses spoke to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his surviving sons. Take the grain offering that is left of the Lord's food offerings and eat it unleavened beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due from the Lord's food offerings, for so I have commanded. But the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you, for they are given as your due and your sons' due from the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the people of Israel. The thigh that is contributed and the breast that is waved, they shall bring with the food offerings of the fat pieces to wave for the wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you as they do forever, as the Lord has commanded. So there, we've already dealt with these things in detail as we looked at the various offerings, the grain offering. They had that wonderful privilege, the breast from the fellowship offering. That's found in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 28 to 34. That was their due, and they had that portion that they could consume. But then we read in verses 16 through 18, the anger of Moses. The anger of Moses is recorded. It says, "Now Moses diligently inquired about the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving sons of Aaron, saying, 'Why have you not eaten the sin offering in the place of the sanctuary, since it is a thing most holy and has been given to you, that you may bear the iniquity of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord? Behold, his blood was not brought into the inner part of the sanctuary. You certainly ought to have eaten it in the sanctuary as I commanded.'" The priests were supposed to eat the meat of the sin offering. Chapter 6, verses 24 through 30. And given what had just happened to Nadab and Abihu, Moses was furious when he discovered that they had not consumed the meat. Well, you can kind of understand that. You know, it's like, wait a minute. We only have three pieces left. We don't need any more of them dying. And so he was furious. He was angry. How did Aaron respond to this? As we conclude tonight, we see in verses 19 and 20, it was an explanation that was accepted by Moses. Aaron said to Moses, "Behold, today they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and yet such things as these have appeared or has happened to me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would the Lord have approved?" And when Moses heard that, he approved. Aaron's answer here is a little bit interesting, and it's kind of hard to really understand. His answer basically was that eating their portion from that offering, in light of the slaying of his sons, which has just taken place, would have been, on the one hand, perhaps hypocritical of him, and on the other hand, inappropriate for them to consume. Under normal circumstances, it would have obviously been what God would have them do. But this was a privilege, getting to consume what was due them. It was a blessing that they had. Moses, of course, was furious because he thought, they're not obeying God here. But Aaron is saying, in light of what has just happened, and that surely is what is meant there in the words that he speaks here when he says, such as things, verse 19, as has happened to me. That's talking about Nadab and Abihu. He says this would have been perhaps hypocritical. Enjoying the privilege at a sad time like this, could he have consumed of that meat with a sense of joy without even the slightest element of sadness and remorse, his two sons having just died? Would it have been inappropriate for him to do that? Inappropriate because we read that the whole nation was, verse 6, bewailing the burning. And so the whole nation is in mourning and very likely fasting as a part of that mourning. And so they're to be just consuming meat while the whole nation is fasting and mourning. He says it's not appropriate. It would not have been done by faith. It is something that would not have been pleasing in this unique, special circumstance. This congregation seems to be what is hinted at here. We don't know perhaps exactly what is going on, but whatever it was, verse 20, Moses heard this, and Moses did not get more furious. He approved. He accepted the reasoning of his brother, the high priest, Aaron. As we conclude tonight, congregation, looking at this chapter just as an overview this evening, the first thing we would note is that our worship is to be only what God has commanded. That's the principle that comes out of all of this. We are to do what God has commanded. That has been what we have sought to do here over these many years as I've served as pastor. We are to seek to find what is God commanded, not is it what do we enjoy, what do we like, what do we prefer, what kind of style is something that we're used to, but what has God commanded? And that's to be what we do. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else, because it's about God. It's not about us. We're to do what God has commanded. Secondly, we are to approach God as holy. He is the God who is a holy fire, and He is to be treated holy. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. Thirdly, we are to acknowledge that God is not only holy, God is judge. He is the judge who tells us what we may and may not do. And He is the judge that we will answer to. It is to be that drives our decision-making and our service to the Lord. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word tonight as we think of this tragic, shocking story in Leviticus 10. Lord, it gives us an insight into the seriousness of worship and Your holiness. And Father, may it be on our hearts always when we enter into this place that we are coming to meet with You and bring to You what You have commanded, and to do it in a manner that pleases You. We pray, God, that as Your people tonight reflect upon this, may we treat You with reverence. May we live before You, recognizing that You are our judge. And may we declare all that You have commanded, that is what we shall do. Father, bless these truths to our hearts tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen.